What a blessing that is. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to continue in our preaching through the book of 1 John. And I'm excited about this particular chapter and verse. And of course, these verses here, 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse number 1. And over the last few months, I believe we can all testify to the fact that I've personally heard a statement, and you probably have too, and maybe even said it a time or two. I've heard it on television, I've heard it on the news, I've heard it at church, I've heard it at Bible conferences and local businesses. And here's the statement I've heard: this country is in a mess. How many of you have heard that? This country is in a mess. How many of you have said that? Probably the same people had. You might have heard yourself say it. But it's true. This country's in a mess. This world's in a mess. But you know what? I've also thought this. If we were to go back to the 1860s, right there during the Civil War, I'm sure they were saying the same thing. This country's in a mess. I'm sure if you were to go back even before that, and even in, even after that, if you were to go into World War I and World War II, back in the 20s, the 30s, and the 40s, and they were still saying the world is in a mess. And here's what I believe. If you want to be technical about it, I know we're in a mess today. Man, if there's any year that we would want to end abruptly today, it would be 2020. I believe all of us would be in favor of that. But the world has been in a mess since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. It's called sin. We've got a mess, and we know that it's created a confusion. So calamity has created a confusion. I want you to listen. It's created a confusion, or a confusing mess, if you will. What a great deal of calamity. It's also a great deal of confusion, more than it ever seems ever in the history of the world. And understand that confusion does not come from God. Confusion comes from the author of confusion, or rather from Satan and those that would deny the Word of God. Matter of fact, people are so confused today that some folks don't know if they're a man or a woman. They have no idea. How would you like to be that? And I promise you, I'm not preaching that out of hatred, but I marvel. I marvel at the fact that there's some that don't understand what gender they are. Oh, Pastor, I can't believe that you... Folks, I only read there's a male and a female. I mean, I understand there's some that are confused. We need to pray and ask God to change their heart and understand that. Not that we preach a message of hatred by any stretch, but folks, you understand, folks are confused. They don't understand whether they're coming or going. That's the day and age in which we live, that God's design for marriage was between man and woman. That's not the Supreme Court law, that's God's law. I don't want the government to tell me what they can do and what they can't do. That has been settled in the Word of God. So it's the same for our today as it was in John's day. John is the one that's saying, hey, he says this, and let's look with it together in 1 John chapter 4. Look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world." I come to the first thing this morning is this, is what John's saying is we need to be cautious about being gullible. See, I didn't know what to title this because I'm terrible at titling messages. I preach verse by verse, and the title of my message is the next verse. This is basically what it is. And we continue that. But you understand, if I were to title something, I would be preaching about how to navigate in a confusing world. Because that's exactly what we're doing. We're trying to navigate our families in a confusing world. We have a singles class now, a young adult class that we've been starting. You say, "Preacher, why'd you start that for that age?" And by the way, our room was filled today with that age group. And I want to invite you there at 10 o'clock. But you know why we're doing that is to reach a group of people that Satan has launched an attack after to confuse them. They're so gullible, and they'll walk into deceiving things and deceptive things, and they'll go right in not knowing that it's a trap. So the first thing we find in verse 1 is we ought to be cautious about being gullible. Well, what did John say? Look with me in verse 1 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. I was reading a story about a man walking down the street who dropped a quarter into a tin cup being held by a blind man, a man with dark glasses. He had these sunglasses on, and of course he had his little tin cup out, and he had a sign. The sign said this: help the poor blind man. After taking a few steps, the donor that threw in the little quarter to the tin cup, he turned around and he was shocked to see the blind man take his glasses off and peer inside the cup. So the donor, he got angry and he ran back and he got in that guy's face. He said, "You're not blind." And the guy said, "No, sir, I'm not blind." He said, "The blind man's on vacation." He said, "I'm just taking his place." And honestly, he said, "I'm the deaf and dumb guy down the road, right?" And I usually got the sign that, hey, people are today are so deceived. So deceived. We're in a mess today because we are so gullible into believing things that we should not believe. In this section of 1 John chapter 4, John makes it very clear from that time that there are some things that we should not believe. Now, I'm usually preaching on things that we should believe, right? Man, there's some things that's just not up for debate. Jesus Christ is Lord, as we've sung about, that He died on the cross, and that 3 days later He was buried, and that He arose from the grave, and that the blood is what saves, and we believe these things, and I thank God for that. But there are some things that you should not believe. John's very adamant in chapter 4, and understand that not everyone who claims to speak for God is actually speaking for God. Just because you say something or throw God into a sentence or throw God into a prayer or throw God into a message does not necessarily mean that God is in that, what you're saying. Amen. We need to be careful. In John's day, as well as our day, there are a problem, and there was a problem, of false prophets who propagated lies, especially about Jesus Christ, and especially about His salvation. False prophets even were from the Old Testament. Even in Jesus' day, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 8, listen to this. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you." So in Jeremiah's day, there was actually false prophets and false Christ coming in and deceiving people. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, the Bible says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Jesus said, hey, there's some that look like sheep. There's some that look like good guys, but on the inside, they're not. But this verse I'm very focused in on, in Jude, verse 4, the Bible says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Notice that word, unawares. "Who were before an old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the word, church, notice this word, or listen to it. It's the word unawares. These were people, that word unawares, it carries the idea of someone being kicked out of a place. They're kicked out, and then all of a sudden they go through the back door and they sneak back in. Unawares. So guess what happens? You say, "Well, preacher, we're gonna lock the front door." These kind of people would get in the window. And they've got a false doctrine. They've got something that they're teaching that can corrupt. Folks, let me just tell you something. Here at Bible Baptist Church, guess what we should be careful about? Those that would creep in that does not believe the Word of God. And what they do is they teach about Jesus. Oh, they'll throw Him in. They'll teach about God. They'll throw Him in. But it's not the same Jesus that you and I are preaching and teaching. And these men have crept in unawares, and they are false prophets. And because of false prophets, John warns us to look at it in verse 1. He says, try the spirits whether they are of God. The word try here is derived from the word dokimizo, which means to test or to prove or to examine or to scrutinize whether it is genuine. He's not telling you to try out that religion. He's telling you to test it to see if it's real. What do we test it by? The Word of God. We try the spirits. It meant in classical Greek, it was used to describe a doctor that passed the examination in order to get their degree in medicine. It was used to describe a person who was examined to see if they were fit, to see if they were qualified or worthy for public office. You understand, this was a vetting system. This was a trying system or a scrutiny, if you will. So how do we, as believers, try the spirits? Well, I think, again, we take the Word of God and we pray to the Holy Spirit of God, say, God, show us if this is the real thing or if this is false. I wrote down some things years ago that we can ask about trying the spirits. I just, for my personal use, many people had asked me about this particular verse before, and I wrote down some things on how do we try the spirits. This is not really the message, but it kind of goes along with it. I wrote down this. What is being said about the sovereign God of the universe? Is it a mockery or is it real? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a real promise. What is being said about the sovereign God? Here's the second thing. What is being said about the Scriptures? Let me tell you something. If someone is accurate and right and in line, they're going to be in line with the Scriptures. Here's the third thing. What is being said about our Savior? You can tell what a man is by who Jesus is in his life. Here's the fourth thing. What is being said about self? Are they encouraged to crucify the self, to die daily to their self, or are they encouraged to lift themselves up and to magnify themselves? Folks, let me tell you something. Nowhere in my Bible do I find where we're to esteem ourselves. All this self-esteem and all this self-stuff. You better be careful of that. Here's the fifth thing. What is being said about the saints? Does this teaching cause you to become critical or unforgiving, or is it one that forgives? What does it say about society? Does this teaching encourage us to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life? And the last thing I wrote down is, what is it being said about sin? Does it challenge us to live a holy life? These are questions when asking to, or rather to try the spirits. In verse number 1, we're to try the spirits. By trying the spirits, by investigating, by scrutinizing, by discerning, can we find some clarity in a confusing, messy world? I believe we can. Here's the second thing. Look with me in verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit, ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Notice this. Is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Here's the second thing. The first thing we came to was that we should be cautious about being so gullible. But the second thing is we need to confess that confessions that need to be examined. Confessions that need to be examined. John tells us, here it is, John tells us, here is how you can know if a person has the Spirit of God. What do they think about Jesus? Was Jesus in the flesh? Was He God in the flesh, the deity of Christ, or was He not? Hey, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Verses 2 and 3. So the message and person that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. So the word confesseth, notice that. It is derived from our word homologio, which means to say the same thing as another or agree with it. Those who are of God, they agree that Jesus has come in the flesh and they do not deny this at all. I would think about what I would, those that would preach a message of Jesus, but then they, here's what a lot of people will say. This man has a good delivery and he has a great personality and I know he's off on some things. What's he off on? What's he off on? We better be careful what these men are off on. Because, boy, it can corrupt. I was reading this story last week and preparing this message, but a group of students at Harvard was trying to fool the famous professor at Harvard University in zoology. His name was Professor Agassi. They took parts from a number of different bugs, and with great skill, they attached those parts together and formed this bug, did a great job on it. And they were trying to play this prank and try to fool this professor to show him as a joke who was in boss and who was in charge. And so they thought their creation was great. It was a great idea and they were laughing about it. So they brought it to him. He didn't know it was a prank, of course. And they brought that to their professor and asked him to identify which bug this was. And as he inspected it with great care and looked it over with a microscope and with a magnifying glass and took his time to look at it, they grew more and more sure that they had tricked this genius of a professor. Finally, Professor Agassiz straightened up and he said to the class, "I have identified this insect." And they all were just, they could not control their amusement. And they asked the name of this insect to their professor and he said, "It is a humbug." It's a humbug is what it is. And the teaching of those that deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ is nothing but a humbug. That's false. It's ridiculous. These folks are not of God. They are antichrist is what John says. They're antichrist. And by the way, this antichrist movement was prophesied and was in existence in John's day. And it's in existence in our day. There's a lot of humbug religions out there. A lot of humbug things that we get trapped into and people, I'm talking about good people of good churches, get sucked into stuff. And these false religions, and the false religions and cults of our time deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Take, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses state that Jesus is a God, but not the God. They believe that he was created by God and not the Creator. They believe that before he was born in this world, he was Michael the Archangel. And Jesus was considered an angel who became a man, but they believe he is not God. This teaching, listen, this teaching is not of God. You should be careful, even in your dealings with that crowd. I wouldn't let them in my home. To study. You say, well, they want to come in and study the Bible, not the Bible you and I. Well, they might tell you at the beginning they're going to use, but folks, let me tell you, what they're peddling is not from God. Guess what? I wouldn't open my door. And if you do on accident, shut the door. Paul said, don't bid them Godspeed. They don't have a nice day. And hey, y'all need water. And yeah, hey, don't listen. They're peddling poison. I know that's not common in the South for us to be that way, but can I tell you something, friend? When they are sending people to hell, they're not our friends. Oh, no. The Mormons, they believe that Jesus, that before Jesus was born into this world, that he was created by God and was the brother of Lucifer. They also believe that there were many gods that possessed human bodies. They believe that one of these gods had intimacy with Mary and Jesus was conceived. That's blasphemy. That's wicked. That's my Jesus that they're perverting. That's your Jesus. Hey, that's not of God. Listen, the Jesus that the Mormons talk about is not the same Jesus of the Bible. Amen. How about the Muslims? The Muslims don't believe. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, on the side of the Dome of the Rock, I was in Jerusalem last year, and I literally asked the tour guide, what is that on the side of the rock there in Jerusalem, that golden, beautiful dome they call the Dome of the Rock? What is that inscribed on the side of the rock? Here's what's inscribed in Jerusalem on the side of this Dome of the Rock that the Muslims in the Muslims area, God has no son. Right there in the, just a few feet from Calvary. God has no son. That's what they believe. Jesus was a prophet, but he was not the Son of God. My friend, that's heresy. It's false. With such beliefs, how could any Christian believe and Christianity could be combined into what is known as Christianity or Chrislam? Combining Christianity with Muslim faith. Folks, how perverted is that? Wake up! Hey, that's nothing but it's going to usher in the one world church and the one world religion. Folks, that's not of God. It's not of God. Allah, the moon god, is a false god. He's not real. He does not exist. He never existed. Those who follow rely upon Him. Listen, one day they're going to die without the Lord. You say, preacher, this is an awful strong message. When I believe that John was probably saying the same thing. We need strong messages today. We need them today. We need to be warned. We don't need this watered-down message today. We don't need this watered-down gospel. Hey, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The truth and the life. He's the only way. And friend, listen, here's the crime. The crime is many of us know that He's the only way. We know that He's the way, the truth, the life. And we're not telling anybody about it. We need to tell others. Tell them. What's sad is many Jehovah's Witnesses that are peddling a false gospel have talked to more people about their false Jesus than you and I have talked about the real Jesus. Here's the third thing. The conquest of the believer. Now this is the exciting part for me. I know the last two points have probably been rough. But I love the way that John puts this. Look at verse 4. Year of God. Little children. And have overcome them because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You can overcome them, is what John's saying. Oh, you're going to have some obstacles. There's going to be some things that pop up. There's going to be some false doctrines. There's going to be some stuff that comes. Do you understand? We're not the first church or the first age to have resistance. In the 1700s, there was a man by the name of John Wesley. God raised him up. But at the same time that God raised up John Wesley, the devil raised up Voltaire and Thomas Paine. Two agnostics. Two men that hated God. They opposed Christianity. During the 1800s, God raised up men like Spurgeon and Moody. But yet Satan raised up rivals in Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. Wherever God has planted a church, Satan usually raises up a tabernacle. Not real far away. He cloaks it into religion. Hey, during the 1800s, Charles Russell started the Jehovah's Witness and Mary Baker Eddy started the Christian Science Movement. These cults continue to deceive people today. We have great opposition today, but may I remind you that they have always been opposed to Christ. This is nothing new. But may I remind you this. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We may have opposition, but we have one within us that is greater than the world. We have one within us that is greater. Hey, as Christians, we have overcome Satan's opposition because we are God's children. You say, well, how did that happen? A person becomes a child of God when he or she places her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians are not just a bunch of losers or fools, as the world concludes. Christians are victors in Christ. We are victorious. Hey, quit walking around depressed and discouraged and down. Hey, and walking in here in the molly grubs and your chin dragging the ground. Well, I just got to live for Jesus. Friend, that ain't the way my Bible reads it. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It's about time that we have the attitude that we are victorious in Christ. And He provides clarity in this confusing world. John 16, verse 33, the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Well, we have an overcomer, and His name is Jesus. You say, we are overcomers. I'll tell you how we're overcomers. We're overcomers in this world because of the goodness of God. He's good to us. Amen. Hey, the Bible says in Romans 12:21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Hey, I love the word overcome. I like the word overcomers. Why? Because there's some things that we got to get over. Some of you just need to get over. A lot of us in here, the biggest obstacle that we've got is us. You need to get over yourself. Just get over yourself. That's a good message, and I'm going to tie it to this. Get over yourself. The reason you're confused is because of you. You're a confusing mess. No, I'll be nice about it. But you understand, we need to get over some things, being an overcomer. Some of you, your biggest, you talk yourself out of this. You talk yourself out of that. You talk yourself out of doing this. And, well, I just don't think I can. Or I don't. Who said that? You said that. Quit blaming the devil. He didn't say it. Well, the devil said that. No, the devil didn't say it. You said it. Let him off for a change. We blame the devil for a lot of things that the devil didn't do. Guess who did it? We did it. Here's the second thing. We can be an overcomer because of the defeat of Satan. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, right? "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Folks, nowhere in my Bible do I ever read where Satan overcame Christ. He thought he did, but he didn't. We have an overcoming, say, he defeat of Satan. One day he's going to be thrown and locked in hell forever. The third thing is because our faith in God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to what? Please God. It's going to take some faith to be an overcomer. Here's the fourth thing. Because we believe Jesus is God's Son. 1 John 5, 5. "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you believe that this morning? That Jesus is the Son of God? Well, you're on the right side. You've got to believe that. Here's the sixth thing. Or the fifth thing, rather. Because of the power of the blood of Christ. I love the blood. I love songs about the blood of Christ. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb." How do we overcome? We overcome by the blood. Amen? "The blood that was shed, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death." The last thing I wrote on being an overcomer is this: because of the strength that Christ provides for us. He gives us great strength. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to this verse. I love it. I've used this a lot in my life, in my adult life. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you such as common to man, but God is faithful. And will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We can overcome temptation. We can overcome those obstacles. Christians are overcomers. But unfortunately, church, listen. Unfortunately, many believers go through life defeated, discouraged, depressed, downcast, despondent, full of doubt. Why is that? I believe here's the problem. They are biblical principles that Christians can put in and they can enjoy the Christian life and they never do it. Victorious. How to be a consistent overcomer in a confusing world. These are just things that I've studied some through just preaching, but I wrote these things down years ago, some of these things years ago, that helped me overcome the enemy. Depression, doubt, discouragement, danger, whatever you want to call it. These things have helped me. Here's the first thing I wrote down. Please, you can go back and watch it, but you might want to just jot this down in the flyleaf of your Bible or put it on a piece of paper. They're real simple, but they help me come or overcome, rather, these principles help me overcome confusion in the world and in my life. The first thing is this, and when the first thing I read it, you're going to be a little, you may not understand it, but I'm going to let you know what it's all about. The first thing is this, the subjection of your body is essential. The subjection, that's the key word, of your body is essential. What do we call that? Self-control. Self-control. I learned at a young age to say no. Now, there's a lot of things we ought to say yes to, but there's a lot of things we ought to say no. No. I read this about self-control, this little quote. I thought it was cute. Strength is the capacity to break a chocolate bar in four pieces with your bare hand and then just eat one piece. That's pretty good, isn't it? Years ago, I was probably in my late 20s or maybe early 30s. I decided I'd seen too many preachers wreck their health. I'd seen too many preachers on lots of medication and just grossly overweight and just falling apart. I mean, just falling apart in their younger years. Now, I'm not talking about in their 70s and 80s. I'm talking about in their 40s and 50s and even 30s. I determined as a preacher that I was going to try my best not to do that. Now, I didn't go to the gym and start pumping iron. Some of you would think I did, but I didn't. I didn't. Some of you looked really shocked. You were like, "Oh, really? I thought he did." I saw some of you. I appreciate you thinking that. But I did do what I knew to do, and that's run. I got me some nice tennis shoes and started running miles every day. Miles. First it was 7 miles a day. Then we would go and my wife's like, "You are crazy. You're kind of like Forrest Gump. Run. Run, Steve, run." Or like Rocky, you know, she's behind me in the car and I'm up there just running. But that didn't happen that way, obviously. But I would run. I just picked places to run. If it wasn't on a treadmill, if we were in a neighborhood, it was on the road, it was in a gym. If I traveled, I ran in a hotel. I ran a lot. And then, you know, I've just developed that in my life, and it's helped me. Now, there's been lots of issues with it, like bum knees and hurt feet and different things that's come along with it. But one thing that I've kept out of, and that's mostly health crisis, because there was a point where I wrote down something that I wanted to have a goal in life. And this is what I said. My goal is to stay in shape so I don't have to get in shape. It's just been a goal. I don't know if I've ever had to say in the last decade, "Man, I've got to get in shape." Now, I'm not up here boasting, but what I'm telling you why some people, they struggle in the Christian life, it's, "I got to get back in church." You should have never got out. "Well, I got to get back in my Bible." You should have never got out of your Bible. "Well, I got to get back to praying." How about staying in prayer? I'm trying to apply this not just to the physical aspect of our life, but how about the spiritual? Well, it's so easy to get out. I know you miss a month or two or three, maybe even a few weeks. It's hard for that first try to get back into running. Oh, I've been there. You got sick, or maybe something happened, or you've been away, and you're not able. And boy, that first, oh man, it was rough. Oh, it was terrible. But I did it. And then the second one wasn't as bad as the first. And guess what? I'm back in it. Hey, what do we got to do? We got to keep it up. My goal in life was to stay. I wanted to stay, to keep my body in subjection, to stay in shape, so I don't have to get in shape. Those are wise words. And let me say this, consistent discipline physically, spiritually helps us move forward without always starting over. How many of you has had to start over your Bible reading? "Well, I'm starting over. I got to..." I'm glad you're starting over, but can I challenge you? Don't get out. Don't get out. Oh, I've got to start over in my prayer. Don't get out. Oh, I've got to start witnessing again. I haven't witnessed anybody. Don't stop witnessing. I mean, there's some things we do we don't even think about. Like, I'm married to my wife. I don't stop being married. I don't stop. That's just something that I do. I wake up in the morning and I'm married to my wife. I go to bed at night. I'm married to my wife. We're accountable to one another. We love one another. That's what we do. Would to God we were that way with Christ. We need to be consistent. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Here's the second thing, and I'm done. Satanic temptation must be resisted. It must be resisted. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The second verse we never quote. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Resist temptation. Here's the third. Be steadfast in your spirit and your attitude. Be steadfast in your spirit and your attitude. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Let's say that together. 1, 2, 3. Steadfast. Let's do it one more time like Baptists. 1, 2, 3. Steadfast. Meaning that we're concrete. It's what we do. We're steadfast no matter what comes. We're unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friend, we're living in confusing times. We're commanded to try the spirits, to scrutinize, to examine in this confusing world so that you and I can be or hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Steadfast, not blown around, not, well, I'm in church and out of church, I'm in church, I'm out of church, I'm in relationship with Christ, I'm out of relationship, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, I'm out of fellowship. I mean, come on, folks. I know things come, but can I tell you, we ought to be steadfast. Steadfast. How do you do it, preacher? Hey, write some of these things down. I'm telling you, if you live in this book and live on your knees, you're off to a good start. You're off to a good start. Our Lord Jesus was steadfast. He set His face to Calvary like a flint, and He went to Calvary steadfast. All things tried to knock Him out. Boy, Satan tried. He was steadfast. Guess what? You and I, we've got to be steadfast. Not confused, not doubting, not discouraged, but steadfast.